All right, good afternoon, everyone. We're looking at an article that I first saw on Sermon Audio, and then I Googled it and saw a couple articles. This one came from an Episcopalian website. The title is Max Licato or Licato. Do we know how you pronounce that? I always hear I've heard multiple ways.
Licato.
Yeah, me too. Yeah, apologizes for past comments on homosexuality after outrage at National Cathedral. So let's get started, Brian.
All right, this is by David Paulson, coming to us from February 11th, 2021. The Reverend Max Licato has apologized in a letter to Washington National Cathedral after his invitation to preach in a cathedral worship service sparked outrage over his past statements about homosexuality and same-sex marriage. Licato, a popular evangelical author and pastor, said in the letter dated February 11 that he still believes in the traditional biblical understanding of marriage, but now regrets the words he used in a 2004 sermon and article. Critics have condemned his comparison of same-sex marriage to legalized polygamy, bestiality, and incest, and his suggestion that homosexuality is something that can be changed by pastoral care. I now see that, in my sermon, I was disrespectful, I was hurtful, I wounded people in ways that were devastating, Licato said in his February 11th letter, a copy of which was obtained by Episcopal News Service. It grieves me that my words have hurt or been used to hurt the LGBTQ community. I apologize to you and I ask forgiveness. Licato's apology comes a day after National Cathedral Dean Randy Hollerith and Washington Bishop Marianne Budd issued parallel apologies for inviting Licato to preach by pre-recorded video and then failing to heed calls to rescind the invitation after Licato's 2004 statements were condemned. Hollerith and Budd also said they would hold a listening session at 7 p.m. on February the 21st to receive additional feedback from the LGBTQ community. ENS reached out to Licato and his church several times late last week and early this week, seeking comment on whether his views on homosexuality have evolved. Church staff members said he was unavailable. His letter to the cathedral does not specify how much of what he said in 2004 he still believes. Faithful people may disagree about what the Bible says about homosexuality, but we agree that God's holy word must never be used as a weapon to wound others, he wrote in his apology letter. LGBTQ individuals and LGBTQ families must be respected and treated with love. They are beloved children of God. They are made in the image and likeness of God. Licato's letter says, over centuries, the church has harmed LGBTQ people and their families, just as the church has harmed people on issues of race, gender, divorce, addiction, and so many other things. We must do better to serve and love one another. Licato is a best-selling author of self-help books and pastor of Oak Hills Church, a megachurch in San Antonio, Texas. His 22-minute sermon for the cathedral's February 7th livestream service focused on easing life's anxieties by feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit. It did not include references to sexuality or same-sex marriage, but critics argued that the cathedral never should have granted him the privilege of preaching, given the harm caused by his past statements on homosexuality and the lack of evidence that he has disavowed them. Deep pain was caused to the LGBTQ community by our invitation to Max Licato to preach at the cathedral last Sunday, Kevin Ekstrom, the cathedral's chief communication officer, told ENS by email. We appreciate him acknowledging the pain his past remarks have caused, and we hope that he will find a way to truly listen to those who have been hurt by his words. For us, here as the cathedral, we are now in the mode of listening to our community so we can do better going forward.
Oh, there's so much to talk about here. Steve, why don't you read his letter?
All right, his letter on February 11th. Dear Cathedral Community, it was a high honor to serve as your guest preacher on February 7, 2021. It has come to my understanding that my presence in the cathedral is a cause of consternation for many of your members. I was invited to Washington National Cathedral to preach on the topic of the Holy Spirit. My desire was to highlight the power of the Spirit to bring comfort in these chaotic times However, instead of that sermon, many only heard my words from many years ago. In 2004, I preached a sermon on the topic of same-sex marriage. I now see that in that sermon, I was disrespectful, I was hurtful, I wounded people in ways that were devastating, and I should have done better. It grieves me that my words have hurt or have been used to hurt the LGBTQ community. I apologize to you and I ask forgiveness of Christ. Faithful people may disagree about what the Bible says about homosexuality, but we agree that God is holy. We agree that God's holy word must never be used as a weapon to wound others. To be clear, I believe in the traditional biblical understanding of marriage, but I also believe in a God of unbounded grace and love. LGBTQ individuals and families must be respected and treated with love. They are beloved children of God because they are made in the image and likeness of God. Over centuries, the church has harmed LGBTQ people and their families, just as the church has harmed people on issues of race, gender, divorce, addiction, and so many other things. We must do better to serve and love one another. I share the cathedral's commitment to building bridges and learning how to listen, to really listen to those with whom we disagree. That work is difficult, it is hard, it is messy, and it can be uncomfortable, but we need it now more than ever.
So, he got an invitation to preach, he delivered his 22-minute message. The LGBT community found out that he was preaching and that he was still a preacher who believes in traditional marriage. They threw a fit, and then the cathedral began backpedaling to somehow justify, and then he got involved by issuing an apology letter. Is that a... Did I miss anything?
I think there might be one nuance.
Okay.
I'm not sure that they gave him the chance to find out if he's changed his position. I think they went off based on the 2004, because it says in the article that they tried to reach out to see if he's changed, and he was unavailable.
Yeah.
They don't even know if he has evolved, air quotes. They just went nuts when they found out you asked this guy because of his previous statements.
Right.
Which I think is an important statement, because that's basically their approach on everything. It's like, once this, always that. And, of course, we would say, sure, because we don't change our opinion. But we also know that people learn and grow on how to speak, and we say dumb things when we're younger, and learn things when we're older.
Sorry, go ahead. I was just going to say, it seems that he's saying that, to be clear, the fourth paragraph, I believe in the traditional biblical understanding of marriage. So he does reinstate that I still believe the 2004 stance that I took.
Yeah. So when was letter. Yeah yes. yeah when was the sermon delivered?
2004.
No, the original sermon was 2004. February 7th is when he spoke to
the Holy Spirit
on the Holy Spirit for 22 minutes. 4 days later, he's writing this letter of apology.
Which almost seems like a letter of an... Here's my apology letter in which I don't apologize. Or he's apologizing for the tone, not for the words. It's almost kind of the vibe I get from the
In some backhanded way, he's actually apologizing that you didn't hear my message that I just gave. You're focusing on what I said in 2004.
Yeah.
I mean, in the letter, I mean, it sounds a little...
And I guess what I thought when I read through all this was, you know, I wonder what he said or how he said things in 2004, because, of course, they didn't include a copy of that.
No, and they probably have pulled that sermon offline already, I bet you.
You can do that.
You know, which is so unfortunate. It just shows you, one of the things it shows you, is the degree or the power that the LGBT community has right now in America. I mean, it is just an... Because this cathedral, who it's supposed to be America's cathedral, you know, it's supposed to be our nation's cathedral, yeah, has become anything but America's cathedral.
Well, and what's so ironic about is it's not the church that did this. This is the church's response to outside people hearing about what's going on within that church. And so there's not a single person... I mean, the reason they asked Max Lucado to speak is because he's Max Lucado.
I mean, they specifically went out searching for him, you know, and made whatever arrangements necessary to have him digitally join their service that day. So they knew who he was. They knew what his stance was. I mean, everyone in this room knows who Max Licato is and, you know, where he falls in evangelicalism, that he's not, you know, someone who's standing up for the liberal side. So why, if the church should have known this going into it. And so it's like, so why is the, you know, why is Max Licato being raked over the coals? Because the vetting process from the National Cathedral let it slip.
All right, well, here is the letter from the priest at the National Cathedral who invited Max. So this is what he says. As a priest, it's easy to sojourn with people through good times. The painful times, those are the much harder. They are harder still when, however well-intentioned, you have done something to contribute to that pain. This past Sunday, I invited the Reverend Max Licato to preach at Washington National Cathedral. He and I disagree on many things, but I invited him because I believed him to be a man of deep faith. Moreover, I hoped his presence would be a step toward building new bridges to the evangelical community. What I did not know was that he had also written and said some horrific things about LGBTQ people. However, that is no excuse. Now, let me just go on record and say that I've read nearly all the books that he's written, at least about leadership, because Liberty gave him, that was my major, and we had to read all of them. And this guy is like a nice guy, okay? Mm-hmm. He doesn't say...
He's not harsh.
Right, there's nothing harsh about him. I mean, he's a poet, a shepherd, you know, he's
inspirational.
Right, category, right, yeah. Exactly. Devotional literature.
Yeah.
I mean, I just can't.
Thomas Kincaid in word.
Right, right. I can't imagine.
Not a Paul Washer.
Not a Paul Washer.
Yeah.
Right, not a John MacArthur. I can't imagine what they would think about what the rest of the, if they're describing what he said was horrific things.
The only thing that we have to go by is in the article. It says that he compared same-sex marriage to legalized polygamy, bestiality, and incest.
Yeah,
yeah, and he was probably talking about slippery slope, is my guess.
Well, and I would want to listen to what he actually said, because they might have just did a snippet. Did he talk about the just sexual immorality in general and hitting the guy who's sleeping on his wife as well as being sexually immoral?
And we have this, we just have a printed copy in front of us. But 2004 sermon and article is underlined, so I wonder if on the original article, if it's hyperlinked out to
I can check
to something else that we could actually get some of that information on.
You know, a lot of this article and the apology and even what that priest wrote is focused on this idea of causing pain to the LGBTQ community. And you know, same thing, you know, I've got this sensitivity training that I must attend in the school that I teach in, and a lot of it is focused on words, bullying, pain, that kind of thing. What we need to decide or wrestle with is, you know, as a church, how do we define pain, okay? Mm-hmm. So, I mean, we can definitely define, you know, three guys quartering the effeminate kid in the locker room and beating him senseless. Obviously, as believers, we're going to agree that that is not... that's not acceptable. That's pain. But here's the problem. They push that envelope all the way out to the thing is, if you disagree with our position on sexuality, you're causing us pain. And
so could you read scripture about homosexuality and not cause pain according to their
definition?
Exactly.
And that's my next point, because I want to take exception with something that he said, but it's based on, we have to define it. He said, this is Max Licato's apology.
Faithful people.
We must agree that God's holy word must never be used as a weapon to wound others. And I go to Hebrews, of course, chapter 4, verse number 12, in which the word of God, in the context of disobedient people, okay,
is not described as
a double-edged sword to pierce the thoughts and intents of the heart and separate.
Not to wound.
And so here's the question is, when we're wounding, because if I just pick the passage that teaches us that homosexuality is wrong and read it aloud, am I wounding
right
an LGBTQ? Well, they would most definitely say
yes.
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 But we would say that biblical truth is going to offend a sinners.
Right.
We want biblical truth to offend sinners, right?
Right.
Point.
We want repentance.
Exactly. And so I would just take an exception. Now, if he's saying we can't misuse the word of God, you know, because we certainly know, especially in the South, and knowing, you know, hyper-funded groups that we know, they've misused the word of God to wound people. Okay, obviously that's an area we can have a discussion, and we can agree that some of those procedures and policies and the ways that they twisted the word of God. But here's what we can't do. We can't get away from the clear word of God and just, you know.
Right. So can you read Romans 1? Can you read Romans 1 and not wound?
Yeah.
Can you read Romans 1 and not cause pain? Is there any, and there doesn't seem to be any concern from the scripture perspective about the pain that Peter caused in Acts chapter 2 when they were pricked in their hearts, when they were pricked because he told them they crucified the Messiah. What he told them to do was to repent.
Right.
But this is an area, this area has become off limits.
Yep.
Well, most churches aren't going to read Romans 1.
Right. You can't deal with it. You can't touch it. And he's like, this sermon's 2000 when?
2004.
That's 17 years ago.
Yes, it got pulled.
It got.
It was the link they gave you, it goes to Crossway or Cross something, and it said it had been removed at the request of the author.
Yeah.
But then there was another hyperlink on this. It was the priest talking, and they just, you know, and he was at least honest and said in 2003, Lucado's rhetoric was very common and was very readily spoken across the United States. And he said, you know, he was their first gay priest. So he said, you know, he remembered, but, you know, he was ordained that in 2003, and he just said it was very common to hear that preaching or to hear that said.
Yeah, imagine what it was like in the 80s and late 70s when I was in high school.
He was kind of defending Lucado as far as, you know, that was a long time ago, and that was very common for religious entities of his type. He did say, he said, you know, I don't know if he has evolved since then.
Man, this evolving stuff is killing me, John.
And I think that part of the issue is we've really created a problem for ourselves because people will not hear the truth of the Word of God now because we have, like, for example, when I go into my 7th grade classroom and they find something that they don't like, they say, oh, that's so gay, right? You know, and...
How insensitive.
They're working, but the problem is, you know, without thinking about it, they're actually minimizing homosexuality and the offense that it is to God, and also minimizing, like, when we're going to use and address this issue of gayness, because we put it on levels that aren't important, which is, you know, honestly, you know, it doesn't matter that homosexuality repulses me hurts my perception of the country that I live in. The most important part is that it offends God,
right?
And but what we have is this cultural idea that, well, you're just a bigot. That's why you're saying you're against homosexuality, is because you're a bigot. And what the thing about bigotry is, we can train that out of you. We can teach you there's a better way. But the problem is that's not going to be, it's not going to happen because I believe the Word of God.
Romans chapter 1, verse number 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations with those that are contrary to nature. The men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passions for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. So can you read that? And because you just announced...
No, it said shameless.
Right. It said an error. This is an error. This is an error. This says that you are going to receive your due penalty. The only reason you receive a penalty is because you have done something wrong.
Transgression, yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm. And the other exception I want to take with him is this: they are beloved children of God.
Well, I'll let you get there.
Okay, get started.
Because my thought process is Christ himself told the Pharisees who were debating with him, you're of your father, the devil.
Yeah.
Because you're...
Now, these men are made in the likeness and image of God, right?
Correct. All humanity is made in the image and likeness of God. That image has been marred by the fall in Genesis 3. Seth was born in the image of fallen Adam, so that has been progenerated down through all of us. The imputation of the original sin and the consequences of the sin nature follow in a federal headship way. That leads us down to now these people are born in sin nature, and he comes up to these Jewish men. They believe that they're doing God's will. They believe that they're under God's blessing. They believe that they are the children of God. They're the Jews. Yep. And he says, you're of your father, the devil, because you don't accept me and my commandments, and you don't obey, and you don't follow the laws that God has set forth, starting with me, and then the Holy Spirit's interpretation will later follow in the New Testament, so that we can be empowered to follow God and everything else. So in this essence, yes, Max, you're right. They deserve respect, as all humans do, having been made in the image of God, even though that image is corrupted by our sin nature. I disagree that they're the children of God, because they can't be the children of God until they've been translated from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of his dear son through regeneration. Then they're the children of God.
By nature, they're the children of wrath.
Which... is the children of Satan, the devil. And I know that sounds extremely hard, but it's there in our Bible.
Why do I need to get saved if I'm already a child, a beloved child of God? I mean,
when you say they're a person worthy of dignity and respect.
We're not arguing that
one barrier.
Right.
We're not arguing that. We don't want our listener to think that we're trying to rationalize the rude or disrespectful or inappropriate or thoughtless way of treating people who are of a different race or a different ethnicity or a different sexual persuasion or all that. What we're trying to do is teach the listener to be discerning, to be able to read sentences and figure out what is biblically correct and what isn't biblically correct. Because the implication by his statement... And let's face it, he pastors a large mega church. Golly, he can't be wrong. He's got to know the Bible. He's got to write good sentences. And so the sentence is, they are beloved children of God. Not just children of God. Beloved children. And you think about the way John uses the word beloved. It's a very limited use. Everyone's not beloved. These are people that there is a special dispensation of love toward them. And if all human beings have this dispensation of love towards them, then why does anyone need to get saved? Why?
They don't need to.
They don't need to.
Well, and we also...
That comes back to, you know, as long as you're sincere in whatever faith you believe, you can go to heaven.
And that's the National Cathedral, by the way. That's the National Cathedral. Don't think that the National Cathedral is an Orthodox organization in any way, shape, or form.
Well, he said he's trying to bridge into the evangelicals, which we would say is a step away from us.
Right. He's trying to bridge into them. That's how far that they recognize. I mean, this is a religious entity that will have Muslims, that will have Hindus, that if you have a faith, if you're sincere about your faith, if you're deep with your faith, if you're spiritual.
Religious.
Yep. Mm-hmm. You get to speak at this place. You get to communicate your attention, you know, an expert in your field and have something. It just shows you the degree to which there is a spectrum of Christianity and non-Christianity that is as wide as it gets. I mean, this in our nation's history, it is wide. It is very wide. And now they're trying, as his own words, to bridge back into the evangelical community. And we would say, as Jack said, we're removed from the evangelical community. I'm not comfortable with that term. It's too loose. Mm-hmm. It means a lot of different things to a lot of different people.
what's interesting with at least Christianity, Judaism, and Islam is that anybody worth their salt in any one of those religions is going to say, we can't coexist. So anybody who goes to this national cathedral to represent that group, in honesty, is not really representing that religion.
Right, and this is that's so well. So you're just to unpack that, John. If I'm an Orthodox Jew,
can't stand Christians.
Right,
and you hate the Muslims.
Right,
because they hate you.
There's no way an Orthodox Jew and a legitimate Muslim are going to say, "Yeah, I'll do a joint prayer service with you."
Not a chance.
We're praying to the same God.
No, you're throwing in the towel on some of your doctrine.
Right.
So at the very start of this, it's a farce.
Mm-hmm.
It means nothing. And that's where we've gotten to in America, that we want these platitudes that really mean nothing. You know, an idea of unity where people that believe different things get along together means nothing if everyone that comes together for the sake of unity gives up their personal belief.
Mm-hmm.
That means absolutely nothing. You've achieved nothing.
And I find it so interesting that Lucado, he apologizes because critics condemned his past or his comparison of same-sex marriage to this list: legalized polygamy, bestiality, and incest, and his suggestion that homosexuality is something that can be changed by pastoral care. I'd like to remind the listener, the book of 1 Corinthians,
yeah.
Okay, specifically in chapter 5, Paul calls out a church member for having, I would label it as an incestual relationship with his stepmom. Then, in the very next chapter, after he calls them out for some other issues that this church has, he says in verse 9, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous, will not inherit the kingdom of God? So don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral," which would include Lucado's 2004 sermon of same-sex marriage, legalized polygamy, bestiality, and incest, "the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers," that list of people, "will not inherit the kingdom of God." But Lucado said that that was something that could be changed by pastoral care. And the Apostle Paul goes on to say, "And such were some of you." You were that way. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So we would want to make sure we clarify that with whatever Lucado's statement was, by pastoral care, we would want to clarify and say, no, that's by the revelation of the Word of God and the indwelling Holy Spirit, that it is the Word of Christ that is coming in and it is changing you. Because this list of things will send you to hell.
And I would probably, just thinking back to 2003 and 4, he was probably saying the counseling is, you know, if someone was struggling with whether it was drunkenness or adultery or whatever sin, that by pastoral counseling and Bible, taking them to Scripture, showing them what the Scripture says about homosexuality or adultery or drunkenness or whatever, you know, and through prayer and help, that they could work through that.
Mm-hmm.
And give them help. I think Max would say the same that Brian said, you know, that yes, you have to be transformed by Christ, but there are still besetting sins, things that we struggle with, and that those struggles, those temptations then can be helped, and we can strive to work through them through the power of the Holy Spirit and through Scripture.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. And let's go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say that the ending statement of his apology, I wish he would actually do that, and I don't feel like he does that with his apology. It says that work, and he's talking about bridging between sinners and what he would deem faithful people. That work is difficult, it is hard, it is messy, and it can be uncomfortable. Yet he's in a situation that's very uncomfortable, but I feel like he's trying to get rid of this uncomfortable situation instead of actually dealing with the mess. Because like he states earlier in the third, I think it's the third paragraph, where he's saying, he's giving the apology, I was disrespectful, I was hurtful, I wounded people. But he was also biblical, and he was also truthful. And so, yeah, like you're dealing with sinners, Paul communicates Galatians 6 of dealing with this in love or with gentleness. And I feel like he's just almost so forgiving and just like, let's get this off my plate. Instead of saying, okay, I'm sorry if you took it this way, but it is biblical. It is truthful.
There's a difference between, okay, I'm in probably Leviticus or an area of the law where I'm working through a passage of scripture, or I'm even in an area, and maybe it's a topic of sexual purity or moral purity, something along those lines, and I'm going through there and I'm picking out the points of which God has said this is not right, this is sexually immoral, and I'm hitting fornication, I'm hitting adultery, I'm hitting bestiality, I'm hitting homosexuality, I'm just running down that list, and then of course you have the context of it and everything else, and I'm sorry, I don't think that people should be wounded by somebody taking their faith, reading it out, and stating this is what it says here, and I believe. I think that they should be offended if, you know, we should have grown to a point of being graceful and treating people with enough dignity and respect as children of regards ourselves, that I wouldn't use some of the terminology today that I used in the late 70s, early 80s, when I spoke about homosexuals, when I first learned what homosexuals were, and I was taught those words from my redneck father, and you know those kind of things, and they would have no place in a sermon. That's supposed to strike to the heart, but to say that sin isn't sin is being disrespectful and hurtful to God.
Right, so a fag would be a word like that you're talking about, right? That would be
yes, that would be an example.
Right, and that word was used very frequently when I was in high school.
Well, it would be a Westboro Baptist kind of approach.
Sure.
We would not say is Christian dignified,
right.
Leaving them with dignity and respect. And
but you do realize, Jack, I'm sorry, John,
no, go ahead.
You realize that this community is not looking for that. They're looking for...
Oh, I know that.
We love you. We love your way of life. We would go to your gay marriage just like we would go to any other marriage. We would give you two males getting married a wedding gift like just like we give a wife. And what he puts on here is we're the ones, the evangelicals, we need to do the listening. We're the ones that haven't listened. What is the implication if I need to listen to you? It's clearly one way.
You're right, I'm wrong.
Right, that's what the implication is.
It's disappointing how he states, like, I believe in the traditional biblical understanding of marriage. Thumbs up. But then he says, but I also believe in a God that's abounding with grace and love. But I wish you would have put and there instead of but. Like, he's like creating these two contrasts.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, no, he is loving and gracious, but marriage is biblical.
Yeah, you have a real hard time reading your Bible and not seeing a God who is also vengeful, mm-hmm. wrathful, angry, punishing. I just didn't know what Bible you're reading. And I don't mean the Old Testament.
Nope.
I mean cover to cover. I mean, from the beginning to the end.
Well, and it's...
Well, the entire last book's about that.
Yes.
It's just... And we know this because we have read Scripture. And we understand that... Okay, sure, right now, this generation, the battle is homosexuality. And eventually, it'll be something else. And then it'll be something else, and something else. And so if the Lord chooses to tarry his coming long enough, then our society will label everything that the Bible labels as sin as normal and acceptable. And there will be absolutely no need for a Jesus, or a Savior, or an eternal life, because this current life has all that I need.
Yep.
And all it is we're just going to pluck it apart issue by issue.
Yep.
And, you know, I don't remember where I heard it the first time, but, you know, the idea is if you want to boil a frog, you don't throw it in a pot of boiling water.
Yep.
You put it in comfortable water and slowly turn up the heat.
And that's
what the church as a whole, evangelical church, is doing. Is first we're going to throw in the towel on homosexuality. And the unfortunate side of it is we have this massive scar of racism in our past that now the LGBT community is equating with, well, you guys did this to the black community, to the minority communities, you're doing it to this community
as well.
That's
why they like the word evolve.
And so that's where it's, and we have to admit that, yes, the evangelical church screwed up in the past on making some decisions on how they treated people of different skin tones. But that's not the same as this, because Scripture never, at any point in time, condemns someone for their skin tone.
Well, and we would even say some, not all, Christians in the past.
True.
Do you think the Uniform Code of Military Justice has been rewritten yet? To remove sodomy?
No, I don't think it's been rewritten. I just think they're ignoring what's there.
Because this is a pretty solid biblical...
It is very solid and very biblical, but...
That's not
the current army by any means or department.
Is that 117? I can't remember which one.
I can't remember what, but it's very biblical. But our whole nation was.
Yep.
Yeah.
Even when we weren't a biblical nation, we had biblical values, morals that were. Everyone knew that the drunk needed to stop being a drunk. Everyone knew that the cheating on your wife was wrong. We're not suggesting that they were a bunch of choir boys and that the Puritans were perfect. We're not suggesting that in any way, shape, or form. Don't misunderstand us.
No, I mean...
But we have seen a significant shift in what is morally acceptable. What is morally acceptable.
And I think the problem society-wide for the history of our nation is that we've been looking to the morally acceptable as the standard rather than the biblical truth for the standard.
Yeah, we're done with biblical truth.
And so as the moral standard has shifted... It will gradually lead our society into decline because our standard is shifting as opposed to being faithful to the Word of God, which isn't going to change its stance.
Well, we're in the decline, right? We're in a nosedive of the decline.
I mean, and I see it even with the students I have in my youth group. The struggle, and I would label it as a struggle, the two-facedness of how they can follow or they can, you know, share posts of one social media page that seems very biblical. It's an inspirational quote. It's something about, you know, their faith or their relationship with God. And then the next day or the next week, they're posting something completely anti-God. And it's like, do you not see that these two entities hate each other?
But don't we see that with Christians on Facebook in the same
way?
Giant disconnects between their ability to... what they endorse, what they say. It's crazy. All right, we spent about an hour. Thanks so much for listening to us as we take a look at Max Lucado. We believe him to be a brother in Christ. We think that he's authentic in his walk with the Lord, and so we're not trying to be personally critical of the man in so much as we're trying to show you the direction of our society, how difficult it's going to be to continue to preach the truth, what it really looks like to hold to biblical values and standards, the application of Scripture in real life, and the liberalism that is impacting the air quotes church in America. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.